Hey, my name is David Zock. I sing and write songs for a rock band called Remedy Drive. And I volunteer with a counter-human trafficking organization called the Exodus Road by spying on criminal networks that are selling girls and boys for sex with the goal of trying to contribute to their freedom, but also dismantling criminal networks. And then we talk about this at our concerts. We put it into our songs with my rhymes. This is my usual pulpit, is a piano or a guitar, but I preach sometimes like my father before me. And my message comes from the prophets mainly, and from the words of Jesus Christ. This quote in particular from Isaiah, the first thing that Jesus read, is on my iPad. He opened up a scroll to Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Almighty is upon me, and I have been anointed to proclaim good news to poor people. I've been sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." And I love this new way, this good news that Isaiah talked about, that Jesus Christ inaugurated in the way he lived, in the way he died, in the way he calls us to live with selflessness, in the way he calls us to give up our lives, to give up our rights, to lay down our lives. Drawing near to sorrow, that's what the call or the response to this good news is for ordinary people to look at the way that the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief lived, and then to be pulled into that. That's what I want for myself. That's why I go into dark places, because I want to be near to sorrow. And my goal with giving some of these scriptures, some of these 2,100 passages in scripture where the poor and the marginalized and the exiled are mentioned in scripture, and our responsibility and our privilege to get to join in that poverty and join in that sorrow, it makes us more and not less human. It makes us more like the one who inaugurated this new way for us. Psalms and Proverbs alone, if you read them, you could find hundreds and hundreds of references that say defend the cause of the poor. James, Jesus's half brother, I think, talked about our response, our faith that is an action specifically to those who are underrepresented in society as a whole. But then, as a songwriter at a Christian music record label, I started being impacted by these scriptures, by these passages, seeing that it's an overwhelming theme throughout all of scripture, my response to this good news, what it looks like in reality, in everyday, not just talking the talk, or singing the songs, or preaching the messages, or praying the prayers, but with action, what's action look like? And so I had this idea, what if we write songs based on this? And this one particular record label executive changed the course of my life, because he said, isn't worship singing, and everything you're talking about is just, you know, almost a distraction, it seemed like he was saying. And that bugged me. It left me feeling very unsettled in my soul that someone with that level of position and authority would think that way about songs, elevate them to a point where they shouldn't be elevated to. And I'd read the words of Amos. He says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." And as a songwriter, playing festivals, playing conferences and events, I read Amos 5. I read Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 58, and I was convicted. What am I doing? Am I just singing? He defended the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Then it went, well, isn't that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And here, as I started studying love, selfless action, like Dr. King says, dangerous unselfishness, the love that the scripture talks about, the love that goes and intercedes for those that are being trampled on in society, for those that are being imprisoned, for those that are being trafficked, for those that are exiled looking for shelter. That kind of love, according to those two passages, at least, is part of what it means to know God. not from a theological perspective, that's not my forte, but I know it says that. Somehow, if for no other reason, what if I lay aside my rights and my safety and my security for my neighbor, and somehow that's an ingredient in divine pleasure, at the very least. So take the theology aside. I want to please the king, you know? I want to know the king. I want the king to say, I know you. And that's part of this intricate and purposeful design that the king of the universe, the creator, has for me and for you. Forget not to show love to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I love that. When do we see you hungry, or we fed you, or thirsty, and we gave you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and welcomed you in, or needing clothes and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we went and visited you? The king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Somehow, in some way that I can't explain or put into words, but in a way that my heart already rings true, these scriptures, these passages are bringing to the surface a reality that we all already know, because it's deeply intertwined into our DNA. It resonates in a deep chamber of our hearts that we didn't really know existed. And these scriptures, they breathe a little bit of oxygen on a fire of the words of the king that are already written on our hearts. This longing to participate in somebody else's freedom, it's innate in all of us. These good works, these loving, selfless actions. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in this work that he does. This gospel that Jesus Christ talked about, this good news for poor people. The good work he's already gotten ready for us to do, work which we had better be doing. And I put the MSG there at the bottom just because I know it's just a paraphrase, but I like the way it said it. Let your light shine before men. That's not about t-shirts or bumper stickers. That's about our good works in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This luminosity, this weight of glory that we all want to participate in. What is it? In part, Daniel says that they that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever. And so with my music, with our songs, with a message like this one, my goal is to try to remind and wake up that thing that we all have. This longing to be selfless. We know that we find ourselves in laying down our lives. That's how we find this abundant life, this eternal life, this infinite thing, attaching ourselves to something that's going to outlive the very stars. Daniel says we'll shine like the stars forever. But there is an enduring quality to selfless, courageous actions. The fear is real, and I experience fear in doing good work. But courage is moving forward in the face of fear, and when we do that, it inspires others to be courageous. And those ripples that you can create will turn to tidal waves. As they look in, they say, what kind of love would inspire somebody to live that way? People are interested. They look in. That's why it says shine that light. Shine that light of your selfless actions, your good works, your righteousness, your righteous actions, turning many to righteousness. So with the band, I want people to hear our songs, to hear this story, and get creative and think, man, if they can do that, what can I do? What currency do I have? The band has the currency of their melodies. Maybe I have some sort of currency that I can bring to the table. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's all I'm trying to do. How can I spur somebody on? Breathe a little bit of oxygen on that fire that burns in that person's heart. Teach and admonish. I don't like that word admonish, but I understand it. Inspire, maybe. Teach and inspire one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. I want to inspire anybody that hears our band that they can tear a little corner off the darkness. I have my microphone. I have my music. That's the currency of my life. What am I going to spend it on? Isaiah says this, is this not the fast which I choose? The fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, the king of the universe has chosen what he wants. You know, we think it's singing. We think it's our talking of the talk, which I do. You look at my lyrics and it's prayer after prayer after prayer. But the fast, according to Isaiah, is to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him. And if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The darkness is real. There's 50 million people enslaved today. There's a lot of evil and brokenness in the world. The darkness is real. But when the light shines in the darkness can't comprehend it. I know that. And here I have this currency of my rock and roll band. What am I going to spend it on? Isaiah says, if you spend yourself on behalf of the oppressed, what's the currency of your life? The currency of your time? The currency of your art? The currency of your imagination? The unique way that you're going to bring good news to vulnerable communities? Bring solutions with the currency of your imagination, your creativity, to humanitarian crises that then shine that light that we're not supposed to cover with a bushel. Your role is uniquely your role. Nobody else will ever have your voice. Nobody else will have your fingerprints. Nobody else is going to have my melodies. But you only get one life to live. What are you going to spend it on? I hope that I can be bold enough, maybe naive enough, like the kid that only had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and here there's 10,000 people maybe on a hillside that are hungry. And he says, Jesus, can you use my lunch? This is all I got. All I got is my songs and my melodies, my time and my art, my voice, and a few short years. That's all I got, and I bring it to the king. And the king looked at that kid when everybody else is saying, you can't make a difference. This has been going on for centuries. There's always been hungry people. The poor you'll have with you always. There's always been enslaved people. There's always been refugees. There's always been these humanitarian crises. But this kid in his audacity came and brought his lunch, and Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, lifted up and blessed it in some miraculous way. The whole hillside was fed. I want that for me. I want that for you as well. You only get one life to live. What you move into, what you step into in the arena of freedom and justice and mercy, compassion, it could be your life's work. It very well might cost your life, but you only have one life to live. What are you going to spend it on? And when we're gone, in ages to come, the sages will write, so raged the bearers of the light, so waged the few with all our might against the terrors of the night.